Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? My name's Tim, and welcome to Greater Alton Church if it's your first time here. And for those of you who haven't seen me in a long time, I'm Tim. It's good to see you. It's been crazy, I'm telling you. I appreciate everybody that's been preaching and looking at this idea of what can I do to develop a better eye, a better spiritual eye. That's what we've been spending a lot of weeks doing. Next week, we're going to be starting a whole new series, and it's going to be called Famous Falls, and learning how to rebound from failure. We're going to be looking at several people in the Bible, learning lessons about what happens when we fall, when we fail. Some are obscure stories, while others are we probably know by heart, but we're going to be looking at that starting next week. Also, I want to say something to all you married couples that went to the marriage retreat. Thank you for coming, and thank you for being a part of that. I want to especially thank everybody that helped make that work this year. It was a great time. We enjoyed ourselves, and James and Kim Lampley did a fantastic job. Looking forward to next year when we're going to be doing Marriage on the Rocks is the name of that seminar we're going to be having in September. We've got two dates. We'll let you know as soon as we figure out which date to go on. One last thing. I feel like I'm doing commercials like a NASCAR driver. I got patches all over me here. We have a Fall Fest coming up. Guys, we're going to have a great time with this Fall Fest. That's going to be coming up near the end of October. And just to let you know, next weekend, Little Prairie Bible Camp, they're having a Fall Fest themselves. They're trying to recruit new members to be a part of the alumni there at Little Prairie Bible Camp. And so we'd love for you to join us. There's some details at the Welcome Center. You can hear more about that. But if you will give a donation of, I think, $30. It's a lifetime membership where you only have to spend $10 a year. And what do you get to do? Well, you get to vote. You get to vote who's on the board. And I'm not running this year, and so I'm not concerned about how many votes I'm getting. I'm really not. But I am on the board. I would love for us to have a more members here to encourage folks to be on the board. Right now, I've got Brian Conway, who is going to be an alternate, hopefully, on the board this year. I've already introduced him to the board. But I'd love for you, that Little Prairie Bible Camp is a great camp, and we have a chance to be influential in what's covered and what's being done. By the way, next year's is going to be called Peacemakers. We're going to be looking at peacemaking, and I don't know about you, but the kids have a hard time getting along, don't they? Yeah, not just adults, but kids, and the board is very excited about that. Well, that's enough of that. We've been looking again at a lot of things of how does God see things? When He sees sin, when He sees certain types of people. And today, I'd like to talk about, as we close out this series, on a very challenging lesson on when I see my enemy, what am I supposed to do? What does God see when He sees His enemies? And what does He expect me to do? There's a lot of teaching in the Bible about this on what to do with our enemies. I was telling you a few weeks ago that I ran into a person that used to attend here. He wasn't a member, but his family attended, and he would be there as well. And as I faced him, he wasn't happy to see me. And I could tell, it was very awkward, very strange. And I'm like, wow, I don't like this. And then I finally said something like, well, it's good to see you. He goes, well, it's not good to see you. And there's customers watching this. It's at a Walgreens. And I'm just feeling, real small. But I'm not happy with myself. I'm not proud of myself, you see, because I'm getting bothered and I'm getting angry. And I walk out of Walgreens, and I say to myself under my breath, what a jerk. And I just didn't feel good I didn't feel good the way I felt. How's that? You ever had this happen to you where you've never happened? Never? Oh yeah, it happens, doesn't it? We run into people and it doesn't go well, and you just feel you don't like the way you're being treated, but when you start processing it, you go, I don't like the way I'm responding. Does this bring honor to the Lord? As a child of God, as a part of God's family, I want to represent Dad really well. I want Dad to be proud. We've said this many times. We bear the image of God. And so you want to represent God well. And there's times we just don't, because some of these mean people bring out the worst in us. And that's how I felt that particular time. I shouldn't be surprised, and neither should you, if you stop and think about it. We're not going to please everybody. It's natural. We're not. I'll give you the political climate. We don't get along with everybody, right? Just discuss politics. Discuss money. You can have a discussion with your spouse. We found that out at the marriage retreat. Just having a discussion together. My wife and I, we talked about the seasons of marriage. She's talking about, I feel like we're in the spring and summer of our marriage. She's excited. Okay. What does okay mean? Well, I see it, but maybe I'm not totally with you there. What do you push back? You give me some pushback, and boy, what a fun discussion. It was a discussion. It was an argument. But we have this. We shouldn't be surprised, whether it's on the playground, the workplace, the home, the neighborhood, on social media, or even at the checkout line. Sooner or later, we're going to run into somebody that we're going to face us that doesn't understand us completely. Somebody that rubs us the wrong way. Maybe they reject us. Maybe they oppose us. Or maybe they just want to push back and they wish ill will. They want to hurt us. And they do. And they bother us. What do we do with that? Look at this passage here. If you look at this, he says, every Christian, Paul said this, who wants to live in a way that pleases God will have trouble with other people. And when you stop and think about it, a lot of people in the Bible had trouble with other people. There's Moses and Pharaoh. They're not getting along. There's David and Goliath. Now, that was definitely a high tension moment, huh? Yeah, and then you've got Nehemiah with Sanballat and Tobiah. Whatever happened to those two guys? You know, they opposed Nehemiah on everything. Even Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, it wasn't very long. He wasn't even out of the womb yet. And he was already getting friction and pushback and opposition from his enemies. Look what he says here in Matthew 5. He says this, people will say bad things about you and hurt you. And they'll lie and say all kinds of evil things about you because you follow me. You know, he even told his disciples one time, he said, listen, I'm sending you out like sheep among what? Wolves. That doesn't sound good. You know, last time I checked, sheep and wolves don't get along. In fact, they're kind of on the opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to the animal kingdom. And we run into people like this all the time. Jesus says, you're going to have people say bad things and hurt you. They're going to lie. And they're going to do evil things. Why? Because you follow me. And so as a Christian, I should not be surprised, and neither should you. If you're a believer in Christ, don't be surprised. There's going to be somebody. What do you do with people like this? How do we handle people at Walgreens or at Walmart or in the neighborhood? You got anybody ever had a neighbor that just did not get along with? Me too. Same thing. Oh my goodness. You know, first thing I heard when I moved in, you blow your grass on your side of the lawn, I'll blow my grass on my side of the lawn, and we'll get along just fine. And I walked away and I closed the door and I went, yeah, welcome to the neighborhood. I remember saying that. That was my first encounter with someone who lived in Alton, was my neighbor. And no matter what I do, it was never right. What do I do with people like this? What does God want me to do when I see my enemy? Because I see them. We all know them. We got our list. If we're honest, we see them. We think of them. You're thinking one right now. This is an enemy. This is somebody that opposes me. This is somebody that's hurt me. We don't get along. I guess we'll have to agree to disagree. We'll say things like that. Well, where do I start? Let me give you four ideas that I feel like the Scriptures encourage us to imitate. Here's the first one. That is, I look at my enemy with empathy. This is very challenging, church, to look at your enemy. I'm too busy looking at how they're hurting me. I'm looking at all the stuff they've done to me. But the Bible encourages to look at our enemies with empathy, to look past what they've done and what they're doing to us, and to really look at the bigger picture Look what their brokenness is doing to themselves. See, we live in a broken world. We know this. Everybody and everything and everyone is damaged somewhere. Would you agree with that? Everybody's carrying something. My younger brother has been helping me understand this as I run into people that rub me the wrong way. He goes, Tim, there may be something going on that has nothing to do with you. And folks, a lot of times our enemies, it's not they're attacking us. They're dealing with something else. And you just have to be caught in the crosshairs. I've put in auto glass for over 30 years. I had a guy come in one time. His windshield wipers weren't right. And he said, you know, this has ruined my marriage. I kid you not. I went, and I look at the wife and she is just sitting there, looks like she's just beat down. And this guy is just in everybody's face, throwing a fit. And I remember saying, you know, mister, if I got a feeling your marriage had trouble before you had a windshield put in. Just this week, my brother put in a back glass on a Ford pickup. The guy lives in Imperial, Missouri, and one of the lineup pins went across the urethane bead, and so it's leaking profusely in his truck, and he is livid. He's called the body shop. He's called us. He's called, Danny says, well, I'll get it took care of. And it seemed the more we tried to do something, the worse it kept getting. Finally, Danny said, I will come out on, he was there yesterday morning, and fix the problem. And the guy says, somebody's going to pay for all this. My seat is wet, and somebody's going to pay. And Danny goes, okay, well, don't you worry. It'll all get, when we get done with this, it's going to be right. And I go, how do you handle that? Well, Tim, he wants his pound of flesh. He wants somebody to pay. And I'm going to kill him with kindness. And my brother does. He gets that grin going, that gap between the teeth, and you know, and you just go, I can't be mad at you. Not anymore. You've ruined everything. And this guy's just rallying around. And we have people like this. And what is my brother doing that I'm still having to learn? Tim, they're probably going through something else. And it's not you. Don't take it so personal. But it is personal. It hurts. Yeah, but you may not be the real culprit behind this. See, Jesus, when he looked at his enemies, he always looked at them with empathy because he saw the bigger picture. And that's what he wants us to see through his eyes, the bigger picture. You see, when he looked at people, when he looked at you, when he looked at me, and when he looks at our enemies, he sees people that are helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he saw when he saw people. When he looks at you, aren't you glad he looks at you that way? I'm glad he looks at me that way. That he looks at me like, you know, Tim, I know what the real problem is. And it's not this and it's not that. Here's your real problem. And I want to help you. He doesn't run away. He doesn't throw rocks at me. He says, let's deal with this. Let's look at this. You see, what I notice is I and my enemy need God's mercy. We don't deserve it. As good as we think sometimes we are, we don't deserve it. But we need it. We still desperately need it. Look at how he says this in Luke 6. Jesus is speaking, but love your enemies and do good to them. All right, there you are. Already, Jesus, you lost me. That's too hard. Love your enemies, Tim. Do good to them. I don't know if I can do that. Well, let's. Can you keep reading? Okay. And lend to them, huh? Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. This sucks. That's all. I already don't like this passage. This is a passage, if I had a scissors, I'd want to cut it out. You know, I don't like it. But then he goes, understand something though. Then your reward will be great. Oh, there's something I get out of this. Yeah, it's going to be great. And look, he says, and you'll be children of the Most High. You want to know if you're a child of God? You start learning to see your enemy like your father does, like your older brother Jesus does. And when you start doing that, your reward will be great. He says, because, here's why he says you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Yeah, I think those enemies are ungrateful and wicked. Yeah. wait a minute. Am I ungrateful and wicked at times? Yeah. And he's what? He's kind. That's what it means to, by the way, another word for kind is the word good. When he says do good, that's really what he's talking about. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Jesus did good things to you and I, for you and I, in the middle of our ingratitude, in the middle of our wickedness. And then he says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And I can just imagine, you know, be merciful as just as your Father is merciful to who? To me. To me. And that's what he calls us to do. See, being malicious, here's the difference between malicious and mercy. Being malicious, once when you see your enemy, you want to see them get what they deserve. Mercy, though, on the other hand, you want to see that people get what they need. And sometimes, in this old broken world, guys, people are mean to one another. It's the Christian that Jesus says, the Prince of Peace says, I want you to be peacemakers. I want you to set things up for some peace. It may not work, but understand, you'll be my child if you do the right thing, even if it doesn't work. And so, this idea of mercy comes from this learning and looking deeper and looking past some things. It starts there. I look at my enemy with empathy. Here's the second thing I notice. He calls me to do, and that's to pray for my enemy. I remember watching an old, when I was a kid, The People's Court, and Doug Llewellyn was the announcer. And he goes, next time you got a problem, don't take matters into your own hands, you take them to court. And that's the whole show was on that big deal. And so you had Judge Wapner and like Judge Judy, you take them to court and have them settle it. Well, Jesus says, don't take matters in your own hands either. Instead, take it to God. Pray for them. Look what he says here in Luke 7 again. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So what do I pray about when I think of my enemy? You might say, well, I know what I'll pray about. I pray they get it. They have something go wrong. They get crushed. They get beat up. They get destroyed. You know, David prayed like this in the book of Psalms. He prayed, he said, God, crush their teeth, break their teeth, bury them, trample them, scatter them. He even says, for I hate them, Lord. He prays that out. You say, well, it's in the Bible then. Well, some things are in the Bible because God wants us to see the process in which we're in to become more mature in following Christ. What I notice, again, when I read, I read Psalms through the book of Psalms when I turned 40 for the first time, and I noticed there's a section where David is sad, and then you notice a section where David is mad, and then David ends up being glad. Why? Because through all those songs and those prayers, God changes his heart on how he sees people. This is early on now. He's saying, crush them, kill them, dead, you know, get them all. And maybe you go, I like that kind of prayer. Well, understand, that's not the prayer of a mature person, but of an immature person. And it's understandable. I'm not denying that. That's a natural reaction. I want them to get what's coming to them. But look what Jesus says. God in the flesh says this in John 9. It says here, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire down from heaven and destroy them? You want to crush them, kill them, dead? And look what Jesus says, but he turned and rebuked them. Why does he scold them? He scolds them. Why? Because God doesn't want to destroy your enemy. He wants to deliver your enemy. And what happened? What happened when Jesus prayed for his enemy? The most famous prayer of all. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He's praying that while they're killing him. He's praying that while he's in pain. He has to push up against the nails to exhale, to speak. And he's pushing up against these nails so he can speak. And what's he say? Wait till I come back from the grave. I know where everybody lives. No, he goes, Father, forgive them. They just have no idea what they're really doing. Well, they do. They're killing you. No, they don't know what they're really, really doing. There's a bigger picture here. And he prays for them. And what happens when he prays? Does everybody go, okay, thank you. No, there's a thief that changes his mind about the Lord. Lord, remember me in paradise. There's a centurion who looks at this and goes, surely this is the Son of God. It doesn't. Does praying for your enemy work on everybody? It didn't work for Jesus. Not everybody. But it does work on someone. That's what he calls me to do. He says, you do the praying, let me do the delivering, Tim. Look at these two passages here, up here on the screen. They're stoning Stephen. He's the first Christian martyr, that, so to speak. One of the first. It says, as the rocks rained down, Stephen prayed, Master Jesus, take my life. Then he knelt down, praying loud enough for everyone to hear this now. Master, don't blame them for this sin. His last words. Then he died. Saul was right there congratulating the killers. All the coats are at his feet, which means he threw the first stone and he was the one doing the accusing. And what's Stephen do? He's praying loud enough for Saul to hear. Does Saul hear it? Apparently he did. He later becomes a Christian. And look what Paul encourages King Agrippa. Years later, he says, the King Agrippa says, do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian? And here's what Paul says. Paul said, it's not important if it is easy or if it's hard. I pray to God that not only you, but that everyone listening to me today could be saved and be just like me, except for these chains I have. What's he doing? Paul learned the power of praying for his enemy. And he's praying, whether it takes a long time or a short time, I don't know, but I'm praying you'll be saved. Not that I get even. Personally, not that I get some confirmation that I'm right. You hear me? You hear what I just said? Sometimes we're going, God, I just want some way for you to show me that I'm right. Maybe he'll never give you that. He may never confirm that. If you're right with God, sometimes you're right with God when you're wrong. But your enemy needs the mercy of God. And Jesus says, pray for them. Look at them through my eyes, Tim, and pray for them. Well, I do. I want to pray that they'll get destroyed. No, you want to pray they'll be delivered. I pray that the will of God be done, and I prayed for your deliverance. And I want you to do the same thing. Here's the third principle I notice here. Is I trust God to settle the score. Again, here's Paul, the Apostle Paul. Here, what's he learned? He's learned a lot about what to do with his enemies, because he made enemies quickly. He had to get out of Dodge. He had to get out of Damascus in a basket because they were going to kill him. That's how quickly he made enemies when he switched, camps, when he left Judaism and became a Christian. Look what it says here. He says to the Romans, to the Roman Christians who are in the headquarters of the Roman Empire, where it's just god awful to these people. They got all kinds of people picking on the Christian. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I heard somebody say, I do. I leave about this much. That's not what he's saying. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. I notice two things in this passage. One is, God says, revenge is his, not yours, not mine. He says, I'm the judge, not you, Tim. So trust me, I'll take care of it. I'll get it right. And the second thing I notice is my revenge doesn't work. He says, why should I not take revenge? Because it never works. I'm not near as good at getting even as God is. I know some people, if anything, when you try to do this and you try to take vengeance, by yourself or on your own, you're actually multiplying evil. You're promoting evil. And nothing, listen, I get nothing when I try to get even. I've gotten even before. And some of you can think of moments where you got even and guess, and you just still wanted more. Even Stephen? No. You wanted even and then some. That pound of flesh? No, I want 10 pounds of flesh. It doesn't work. All it does is, it doesn't restore, it ruins everything, and it never satisfies. Look at this in 1 Peter 2. This is what Jesus, was it in Isaiah? He'll see the light of life and be satisfied. Is what is prophesied about Jesus. He sees what's ahead of the cross, and he's satisfied. This is what motivates Christ, what satisfies him. Not getting even, but getting people, saving people. Look what it says here. To this you were called. He's talking to the Christians here. Peter's saying this. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. I got to thinking about this. You know, while on earth, when did Jesus judge anything? And I can think of some pigs and a fig tree. That didn't end well. Remember that? He placed judgment on these pigs, evil spirit, off in the water they go. Somebody called it the first case of deviled ham. I don't know. But there's that. That happens. And then you've got this fig tree that won't produce fruit, and he puts judgment on it, and it withers, and it dies. Can you think of anybody, any person that Jesus judged like that? I can't think of it. All I can think of is when Peter goes crazy with a knife, he says, put the knife down. He didn't say, give it to me. Let me show you how to do this. Put it down. And when someone's caught in adultery, what's he say? He says, put the stone down. Jesus is not interested in damning people, folks. Even enemies. And so I trust God, but listen, and there'll be a time when he will damn the wicked. He will damn the ones that need to be punished. That will happen. But that's his job, not mine. Whew, that's challenging. And number four, I respond to my enemies' evil actions with kindness. I don't just respond to my enemy, but those evil things that they do to me. If my enemy does something mean to me or harsh to me, I need to respond with kindness. Look what he says here. Paul says in Romans 12. He had enemies. They used to be Christians, and he learned that didn't work. And look at this. He says, "Don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good." I read this shortly after the Civil War. An old woman approached Lincoln. And she rebukes him because he's so conciliatory about the South. She, like a lot of people from the North, said, listen, you need to give them what they deserve. You need to destroy them. And Abraham Lincoln's reply was simply this, "Madam, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" Isn't that what God did for you and I? He made us his friends. Greater love has no man than to give his life for his friends. He eliminated the enemy in you and I, and we became his friends. See, kindness is the kryptonite of evil. If we're going to stop this cycle of just back and forth, somebody has to stop and go, you know what, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to respond with kindness. My brother, again, once said to me, I'm going to kill them with kindness. Just listen to that language. How can you kill them with kindness? It's that powerful. It's that simple act of kindness can destroy the tension, can end the argument. It promotes peace. You see, kindness is not for weaklings because it's not weak. It's fierce. It's powerful and fierce. And it takes someone with guts, with faith, with courage, with guts, to choose to be kind when you're treated terribly. And it's no surprise that Jesus would choose this kindness because it's lethal. He would choose it all the time. Why? Because it's powerful and it's lethal and it kills the enemy. Look at, that's why he says in Luke 6 here. Let's look at it again. But love your enemies, do good to them. Next verse, he says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And even the next verse, forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Again, let's look at Romans 12 again. This is the easy to read version. But you should say this. If your enemies who are hungry, give them something to eat. If you have enemies who are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll make them feel ashamed. Don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good. It's like heaping hot coals is what some translations say. Well, what's that all about? Well, I'll tell you one thing I know. Kindness is not passive and doesn't go unnoticed. I'll never forget one time, Lonnie Keener was in high school, and we had this old tower at the football field. We were making a new concession stand, but this old 2-inch pipe tower, red thing, where they would, it was the highest place in Edwards County because there's nothing else. And you could see the game. You could see the football game, and they would videotape and announce from way up there. Well, the announcers got so old, they couldn't get up the ladder. So they said, we got to get rid of this. So they make this big concession stand with nice steps and stuff. And so they're asking us from the, I'm a senior in high school, and our building trades team is out there, and they've got Neil Tinkham with a cutting torch, and he's cutting, and Lonnie Keener's just under him holding the hose, and he's cutting the 2-inch pipe, and they've got a big old boom holding it, so when they cut it, they're cutting half the tower, it won't fall over, and they can lower it down. And they're cutting away, and all of a sudden, Lonnie Keener is sitting there looking at everybody, kind of grinning, cutting up a little. A big glob of slag goes, and he's like 15, 20 feet up. I've never seen a guy, and we're all laughing, and he had a scar, still has it, like in the shape of Africa, is what it looked like. I'll never forget, I go, Lonnie, there's no hair, there's not gonna, I know. I'm bald, I'm balding already, I burnt off! He didn't go, what was that? Mosquito? No. Hot coals on your head, you're going to know. Kindness doesn't go unnoticed, folks. Don't underestimate the power of kindness. You see, and it's aggressive. It takes courage. You see, I'll be kind and do nothing. That's not what kindness is. You say, well, sometimes can it be? I need a loophole this morning, Tim. Well, I guess you could technically say doing nothing sometimes the kindest thing you can do. But honestly, notice the actions in this passage. If he's hungry, give them something. If he's thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this action, what's it do? Kindness does nothing. It does nothing. It does something. And by doing that, it defeats the evil around us. Is it the hot coals like fire and brimstone? You know, man, I'm in favor of that. I'll be kind like that. No, it's not about vengeance. You see, vengeance may break one's spirit, but kindness will warm the heart. There is this Jewish tradition where if you had a neighbor, you would carry some hot coals in a container and you put it on your head and take it over to your neighbor so they'd have some fire in their home. Some people believe that's what that's about. I'm not so sure about that because the hot coals are not on their head. They're on my head. I do know this, that if you do good, you feed people, you forgive people, you give them a drink, what you're saying is, I'm going to be kind to you even though I don't want to. And it gets their attention. Now, I got to admit, loving your enemy like this is not easy. Am I right? Unusual one. Tim, I like that part, the start of this lesson, but this part I just think stinks. Well, I'm kind of with you on this, but the thing is, it's the will of God. It's the will of God. And yes, it can be very difficult. I was not proud how I handled Dale at Walgreens. I wasn't proud of that, but I'm going to tell you, I got to be honest with you, I had too much pride to be kind to him. And I had too much pride to be calm with him. And like I say, it wasn't until I began to think about how kind God has been to me that I began to go, oh my goodness, I missed an opportunity to be His child. I missed an opportunity to do the right thing. You see, church, you and I have been an enemy of God. You and I have been that enemy. I've been that enemy of God. You've been that enemy of God. And what does He say to us? He says things like this. He says, I'm not raining down fire from heaven on you. I don't need your help with that. No, what's He doing? He's kind to you and I. He's kind to us. Even when we're ungrateful. Even when we're wicked. Even when we blow it. Because He's not interested in revenge. He's interested in restoring. He's not interested in getting even. He did everything He could to get you, not to get even. And He wants to get that enemy of yours too. Yeah, to get him back near Him. Look at this in Colossians 1. At one time you were separated from God. You were His enemies in your minds because the evil you did was against Him. But now, He has made you His friends again. He did this by the death Christ suffered while He's in the body. The Lord made you a friend again by loving you when you were His enemy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to be kind to you and I. No. It killed Him to be this kind. But see, He was so determined to do something different, to do something needed, not wanted. I love this in Matthew 5. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun, look at this, to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I couldn't help but notice that. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Who said to hate your enemy? Who said that? See, I looked through my whole Old Testament. I could not find any place in the Bible where it says hate your enemy. I couldn't find it. Write this down. If you got a pen, write down Exodus 23. Leviticus 19, I'll wait for you, Mom. Exodus 23, Leviticus 19, specifically verses 17 and 18, and Deuteronomy 19. And I want news for you. Hating your enemy is not in the law. People who followed the law, they talk about hating people, but the Bible, God said, I never wanted you to hate people. But it was a common teaching by the time Jesus was around. Maybe it was because they had cleared the promised land of these evil people. I don't know. Maybe because of war, being attacked, that they must be okay, but God never said to hate our enemies. It's not there. And so when He gets here, He says, listen, I want you to hate evil, not people. And I want to get the record straight here. I want to set it straight. I want you to love your enemy. To do good to them. To pray for them. Because I give them rain. I give them the sun. Just like I give it to you. So what's the results of loving your enemy? As we close here, what would be the results? What do I get from this? You get the satisfaction knowing you're doing the right thing. You're pleasing the Lord and you're a child of His. I think for me, when I start thinking about some of the people that I've had trouble dealing with, I see, how does God deal with me? So it humbles me. And gratitude begins to fill my heart that He would love me like he's calling me to love somebody else. I realize there's a high price for this. It wasn't easy for God. It isn't easy for God. So I shouldn't expect it to be easy for me either. But I know this, I'm his child. And I want to encourage you this morning as we close this series out, as we develop a better eye, when you face and see your enemy this week, this month, from now on, that you remember to be his child. To be the child of God. You can't please everyone. And being kind of your enemy might not even please you. But I tell you this, you will please God. And if that's something you're really interested in, you will hit that mark. So who's my enemy? Who's giving me a hard time? What does God need me to do right now? I want to encourage you with this card. Maybe you ought to write down the initials of your enemy for people to pray for you this week. Here's the initials. I'm facing somebody right now. It's very tough to deal with. And maybe ask of all the four different points for me, I want some prayer to help me do this. I want to kill them with kindness. Help me to pray for my enemies. Pray that I will pray more about my enemies. I would encourage you, if you've got a prayer list, why don't you put the enemies at the top and start praying for them? Most of all, I just want to encourage you, as we're going to let you fill out these cards while we sing a song, and then we'll close out our services. I just pray and I ask you to think about this. Focus on, I'm going to be a child of God when I see my enemy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful series, Father. Father, I know that many of us here, including myself, Father, have confronted our own blindness. We see things through our own selfish eyes, but you've really opened our eyes during this series. And Father, we pray that you'll give us the eyesight that you have. Help us see things better, to look at people, to look at situations, to look at problems, to look at our family, to look at our strategy, to look at our plans, our future, through your eyes, and have a clear understanding of what you want us to be and what you want us to do. God, thank you for everyone here. I pray you'll bless us with greater insight as we develop a better eye, as we look through yours. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
All that I am, all that I have, I lay them down before you. And what do we have that is not already? lifting.